So we're working our way through the Bible. That's what we do here. We read our Bible. I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting today, I'm really thankful you came. But boy, you came a doozy of a week. You know, and for whatever reason, God wanted you here today to read this. So we're Revelation 9. And just to back up, one day I'm going to back all the way up and kind of give us a good head start. But just a reminder. This book, the first four words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's five words, first five words. So this is all about Jesus. As you read the book of Revelation, you got to keep reminding yourself of that. This is the unveiling of Jesus. This is getting to know Jesus in a deeper way. And I want that, don't you? That's why you're a church. We want to learn more about Jesus. We want to know him in a deeper way. We want to have a better understanding of his heart and his mind and his love. All those things. This book helps us with that significantly. So we got to be careful as we read through. And today, you know, we're going to read about some pretty challenging things that are coming. We got to always default back to, this is all about Jesus. This is learning about who he is. And it'll be a bit of a challenge as we get to the end of the book. It's a lot easier to recognize this is about Jesus. Whoa, this is great. These parts, it's a little harder to see. So try in your heart to keep reminding yourself this is unveiling of Jesus. So last week when we were in chapter 8, we moved from the breaking of the seals to the sounding of the trumpets. God is in the midst of pouring out his righteous wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And remember, last week we saw the seventh seal becoming the seven trumpets. And we studied the first four trumpet judgments. A third of the trees were burned up on planet Earth. A third of the creatures in the oceans were killed. A third of all the ships on the seas were destroyed. A third of the sun was darkened. A third of the rivers were poisoned. And many people died from drinking the water. And then we ended chapter 8. Notice the last little bit of chapter 8. I think it's the last verse, 13. It says there, whoa, whoa, whoa. You see it? Speaking about what's about to take place when the next three trumpets sound. In other words, what he's saying is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think this is bad? It's going to get worse. So as we come to the sounding of the fifth trumpet, in my mind, as I read through this, it's almost as if the Lord is declaring to those people who are still living in rebellion to him, do you want life without me? You want the world to be given over to the devil? And for the devil to fill this world with darkness and evil? Okay, here you go. But these people who are living during this time are clueless as to what lies ahead. So chapter 9, in my mind, shows us what the devil would do to this world if all the restraints from God were removed. God is restraining the work of evil in our world today. As bad as our world is, it's under restraint. So here we see in chapter 9, Satan for who he really is. And as we watch our nation as it rebels against God, you know, fighting against his truth, fighting against his commandments, fighting against purity, golly, even fighting against Merry Christmas. It's insane what's going on in our nation as people attempt to remove God from our society. And as I watch it unfold before our very eyes, there's the knowledge in my mind and in our minds that one of these days, God's going to remove the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit from this world, and people are going to get exactly what they want. But it'll turn into the worst nightmare imaginable. And that's what we read today. And we read it in other spots throughout this book and throughout this whole Bible. So here, let's read the first couple verses. So we're Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit.
And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So stop there for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in this world doing a wonderful work, always drawing people to Jesus. And that's what you're doing in this room today. And those who are watching online, that's what you're doing in our hearts, Lord. You're drawing us to a deeper place with Christ. And we rejoice in that. We pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, that these words would come off this page and they would settle not in our mind only, but all the way through, and they would permeate our being. And we, through this study, would become a little bit more like Jesus. So bless this time, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we work our way through this first little bit, notice the Apostle John doesn't see the star fall. It has already fallen from heaven. And I tried to emphasize it when I read it, but notice in the middle of verse 1, it says, to him, him being a personal masculine pronoun. So clearly this star refers to a person, not a literal star. And this person, this fallen star, if you look ahead a little bit, I didn't read far enough, but if you look ahead to verse 11, it talks about, there, we'll get there, and they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. So clearly it speaks to that person, the king over this demonic horde that we're going to study about today. So this star unmistakably points to Satan. And it's interesting when we read in the Bible about Satan's fall, there's a few verses, there's a couple of them. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you have weakened the nations. And remember when the disciples came back to Jesus after he'd sent them out to do ministry, they were all excited about the fact that they got to push demons around. And Jesus says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So what this is referring to is Satan's fall when he rebelled against Almighty God. And if you don't understand that, we can talk later, but there's many verses, Old Testament verses, Ezekiel, that speak to this in a lot more detail, so you don't have to take my word for it. By the way, don't take my word for anything. If it ain't in here, don't listen to me about it, okay? Now, that's most of what I say, unfortunately. But no, seriously. Try the best you can to understand what this is talking about. Because Satan fell. Here, John sees that happening. And notice then, at the end of 1, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. In Scripture, the bottomless pit, or the abyss, is referred to as the abode of demons. Remember back in Luke 8, when demons in Legion didn't want Jesus to send them into the abyss, and he instead sent them into the herd of swine? Remember that? This is the same place. They don't send us into that abyss place, Jesus. So that's what this is referring to. Jude tells us, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, which meant they fell with Satan in his rebellion, but they left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then 2 Peter chapter 2, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, another word for the abyss, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So this bottomless pit that's what we see there in verse 2, or the abyss, is where the evilest of demons are being held while they await the final judgment. It's also where Satan will be confined during the thousand-year reign of Christ. We'll get to that as we work our way through the book of Revelation. So well, you know what that means? That means that somewhere on this earth, there's a locked shaft that leads down into this abyss. Can you imagine buying a new house and finding out that your master bedroom closet was where this shaft was located? Maybe that's why your teens don't put their clothes away.
So if you're in the midst of buying a new home, good for you. Look in every closet. It's somewhere. So who gave Satan the key to this pit? Jesus did. Because the Bible tells us, in fact, we learned about it in chapter 1, Jesus has the keys to death in Hades. And so he has this key, Jesus does, to the bottomless pit. And he's the one that gives the key to Jesus. Do you see it there? Or gives the key to Satan. You see it there? He opened the bottomless pit then in verse 2. And all the smoke arises and everything's darkened. Now, one thing before we move on into the rest of what I read, really important for us to realize, Satan can only do what God allows him to do. You know, as we read through this, we have sometimes in our mind this idea that Satan's in charge of certain things during this tribulation period. He ain't in charge of squat. He can't open this. He can't change his number from 666 to 667.3. He can't do any of that. God is in control of things. He can't open this abyss until the key is given to him and he's allowed to open it. God determines the course of human history. Amen? God determines. So I got a phone call this week. Somebody I really, really like who comes. Really like a lot. Growing in their faith. And a little wigged out about the things that are going on in this world. A lot of wigged out about the things going on in this world. And a lot of wigged out over the things we're reading about. And I always go back in my own heart, and I went back in this person's heart to say, who's in charge of this world? How do you know that to be true? Forcing them to the Bible, to what the scripture says. We don't believe that because we feel it, because we want it. We believe it because we know it's true because it says it in here. God is the one in control of things. I don't understand. I don't understand why Randy's mom got hit like that. I don't understand why things happen like that. But I trust, I believe that God is allowing it for his purposes to be accomplished in this world. And that's what we're seeing here. So always go back to that. God is in control. God is in control. God is in control. Amen? It really matters. So what's Satan doing here when he opens this pit? Well, he's unleashing this demonic army onto planet Earth. And I can't even explain to you how evil, how sinister, how frightening that this is going to be. This is what these fallen angels have always wanted to do. But up to this point, they've been restrained from doing so by the power of Almighty God. Well, at this point, with the church has been removed, the 144,000 are protected, God lifts his restraints, and this demon army is free to terrorize this earth. Believe me, you do not want to be around when this unfolds. You don't want to be here for this. So verse 3 then, as we work our way up through what I've read, out come these locusts. But don't think of literal locusts, because we're going to elaborate upon these guys, or John does, as we move our way on through. They're not little bugs like grasshoppers. These are demonic creatures. And we know they're not regular locusts, because as I read through here, they're prohibited from eating their normal diet of grasses. Instead, these creatures are going to torment mankind by stinging like scorpions. And they'll torment anyone and everyone who's not does not have the seal of God on their forehead. And God had previously sealed, if you were here a couple weeks ago, the 144,000, remember, male virgin Jews, and they're the only group that's protected from this demonic horde. But did you see the boundaries that God has placed on these little boogers? They can only torment people for 5 months, and they cannot kill them. It's interesting that the lifestyle of a locust is 5 months, May to September. Any of us been stung by a scorpion? I've seen one once. I was in Mazatlan, and we were doing outreach, and we were at a playground kind of area, and I was just sitting there, and Javier said, "Don't move. There's a scorpion right behind you." And I turned and looked, and there he was. You know, so that's the closest. Thankfully, I've been stung by wasps before. Man, that thing's hurt like a book, like you can't believe. And that's enough for me. I can't imagine getting stung by a scorpion. They say it's really, really painful. Can you imagine what this is going to be like for 5 months? This is crazy stuff unfolding, isn't it? And for these 5 months, no one's going to die on the entire planet. Did you see that? Think about that. Now, under normal circumstances, we think, well, that's a good thing. But during this time, the fact that no one dies for 4 or 5 months will be a curse. They're going to want to die, and they can't. Kind of like Groundhog Day, you know? Bill Murray getting stuck in time. So here, let's read about the description of these guys, just in case you ever see one. Let's hope you don't. Start with me, verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair. Notice the like. So it's not necessarily what he sees. He's just trying to put words to what he sees. He's never seen this before. So he's trying to give us a picture of what he sees. Just, I never did count how many. So the shape of the horses are like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had 10. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. So clearly these are fierce, demonic beings. Holy angels are not a threat to the plan of God, so they're never bound. These guys have been bound. They're evil. Can you imagine being around these guys? Regular demons are bad enough. These guys take evil and destruction to a whole other level. And again, we see the restraint of God. He's bound these demons for thousands of years, including right now, to protect us from their wickedness. Somewhere these guys are still bound. And at this moment in time, God lets them loose to serve his purposes that I don't fully understand. And these guys, when they get unleashed, will kill 1/3 of mankind. Wow. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 8, when the fourth seal was open, 1/4 of the earth's population was killed. Well, here a further 1/3 is killed. So between these two judgments, over half the earth's population has died. Pushing 4 billion people have died. Okay, here, let's read on. Where did I stop? Was it 11? Yeah, they had a king over them. The angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Wow. So the names there mean destruction. Destroyer. And that's the name that the Bible gives for the devil. He's a destroyer in every language. Now, as we go through this, would it help you if you thought that maybe these little boogers are only 2 inches high with long, blowing, blonde hair? Would that help you? The Bible doesn't tell us if they're 6 foot tall or 9 feet tall or whatever. But we do know they're under the government of God. And we do know that 5 months is their limit. It's crazy what they look like. So as we go through this, the demonic realm is showing their true colors. Jesus said concerning the devil, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And in contrast, Jesus goes on to say, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Satan always tries to hide the hook when he entices people. He lures people many, many different ways. But always, always, always with the goal of their destruction. Not just physical destruction, emotional, mental, spiritual. Because Satan wants mankind suckered into following him into the eternity that he's going to have, rather than the eternity that God desires for people. Now, one thing, before we move on into the second part, I want to stop for just a second and just try to get your brain to think about this. Because as I read through this first section, you know, this is pretty tough stuff to read through. It's tough to try to visualize what's really happening here.
But don't think that all this represents cruel and unusual punishment on the part of God toward these people. Instead, I would say that the Lord is showing these people pure grace. And you might think, well, wait a minute, what? Well, think about it with me for a second. God is giving these people who are still living in rebellion to him a 5-month glimpse of what hell is going to be like forever and ever and ever. And the torment that's coming from these demonic beings, it's only going to last for 5 months. And then these creatures probably going to return back to the bottomless pit. But if a person continues to rebel against God, they're going to end up in the eternal lake of fire, and the torment there will go on forever and ever and ever. So here, as I read through this, and I think it's good for us, again, try to turn it into the character of God, the heart of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God. As we turn it to that, what we see is God is trying to get all these people to repent and turn to him. And so he gives them a small taste of what eternity will be like if they refuse to repent and come to Jesus. Listen, if you remember anything about today, remember this. Don't ever doubt the love of God or the wisdom of God when you read about the Great Tribulation period, the 7 years. This is tough stuff. I get it. I'm with you. But don't ever doubt God's love. Don't ever doubt God's grace during this time. Every step of the way, and I've been trying to emphasize it, and I will continue to emphasize it. Every step of the way as we read through this, God is working to bring these people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Every step, just like he's doing now for all of us. He's wooing us to Jesus. He's wooing us to Jesus. And it continues. Even though God's pouring out his righteous judgment upon this earth, he still loves them. He still wants to know them. Even though they're thumbing their nose at God, he's still trying to reach them with his love. That's what I want to focus on when I read through this book, is God's goodness. And yeah, it's hard to read through this. But God in his grace saying, do you want this for eternity? These 5 months are horrible. Now, stay with me, and you're going to see how they respond to this. So I read 12, I think. One woe is past. Oh boy, more is going to come. And here comes death with a vengeance. Verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So in the tabernacle and in the temple, the golden altar was the altar of incense. We talked about that last week. It represents the prayer of God's people lifted up to God. 15. So he says in 14, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, which is modern day Iraq. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill, there's it is, I said it earlier, a third of mankind. Wow. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. 200 million cavalry lined up a mile wide would be 90 miles long. From here to the Indiana-Illinois state line, a mile wide. That's the size of this demonic army. Wow. 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. They may not be horses, you know. It's just he sees them, they're like that. I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. Oh, boy. I don't even know how to say that. Hyacinth, blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do no harm. Or they do harm, I'm sorry. So some people read through these verses and they believe, well, John's
attempting to describe modern weaponry. And they say, well, it might be a tank. It could be a helicopter. All right, we don't know. Or could maybe it's a weapon that hadn't even been developed yet. But it could just be demonic. And this army is riding on something with all these brilliant colors. And out of their mouth comes fire and smoke and brimstone. And brimstone. Did you notice death is inflicted by the horses and not by the riders? So no one really knows. If anybody wants to tell you what this stuff is, don't believe them, because no one really knows. And I really, to me, it doesn't really matter what they are. Are they helicopters? Okay, maybe, whatever. But it doesn't really matter. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind. Now, this is what I alluded to earlier. Okay, God's still reaching out to these people. God's still loving on these people. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. People refused to turn away even in the midst of all this. Their violence, their occult practices, their sexual immorality, all their stealing, they refused to turn in order to have a relationship with God. Now, the word there for sorceries in the original language, it means pharmacy. The word is pharmacia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. It's not referring to the partaking of legitimate drugs like insulin or an antibiotic. It speaks of mind-altering drugs like LSD, crack cocaine, things like that. Now, there's other words that he could have used to speak of sorceries. But most people in our culture don't get involved in dark spiritual things by putting a pentagram on their living room floor and sacrificing chickens. Instead, most Americans are duped into this underworld by mind-altering drugs, which alters our state of consciousness. It's through those doors that people often open themselves up to the dark spiritual realm, which God never intended for a human being to expose to. Now, I'm not going to go off on this, but I am for a second. If you got a Ouija board, you better throw it away today. If you got any of that garbage, you better throw it away today. Magic 8-ball, all those things. It's demon stuff. You got to get rid of it. There's nothing good that comes from it. Nothing, nothing, nothing. And if you're getting high like this today, you need to stop, because you're exposing yourself to this dark realm. And they don't play games. It blows my mind that in the midst of all this, people refused to repent. Notice it says, or it does not say they could not repent. It says they would not repent. Because if it said they could not repent, then that makes God responsible. It says they would not repent, which makes them personally responsible. And they refused to repent of materialism, the work of their hands, and their idolatry, putting other things in place of God at the prominent place in their life, their money, their career, their passions. This stuff's real today. So it's hard to read. I know it's hard to read. It's tough for me. But I find, as I read the last two verses in particular, it's a frightening reality concerning sin, where people love the practice of their sin more than their love for life. It speaks to the incredible danger of sin in our lives. And most of us have seen that occur in our loved ones' lives, where we see their sin is killing them. They know their sin is killing them, and they refuse to give it up. I have a family member in his grave today because he refused to give it up. They go into eternity holding on to their sin. It's tragic. And here we see a glimpse of it. These people are seeing all this. They know this is from God, and they refuse to turn. This would be a horrible, terrible world if God just removed his restraints and let things go. And yet there are people in our communities who are all cheering for it every day. And we're getting a glimpse of what life would be like. Instead, God is reaching out in his love to each one of us and saying, come to know me. I'll bring you joy and peace. I'll remove the shame and the regret. I'll allow you to live life with hope. You know, when I came to Christ, there were a lot of things that happened that were really great because I was doing stupid stuff. But one of the things that he gave me was purpose. Just a sense that I wasn't just marking time. Because I gave my life to Christ in middle college, and I was like, what's the rest of my life going to look like? Am I going to be 35? I have a college roommate. I got to be careful here because I haven't talked to him for a couple years. But I think he's probably still on a bar stool. We've been out of college 40 years. He's still on a bar stool. And I remember as I was going through that time, it's like, what's my life going to look like when I'm 35? What's my life going to look like when I'm 43? If this continues, if the way I'm living continues, I'm going to be divorced 3 times. I'm going to have 3 kids from 4 different women, and my math isn't very good. You know, all this stuff. It's like, is that the life I want? Is it really? And there stands Jesus, arms open wide. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, right? And I will give you rest. Peace. And for me, this incredible sense of I have worth. I have worth. Now, I grew up in a great family. Well, my twin sister was really mean to me. She's watching. And it was hard to live through that. But I grew up in a great family who affirmed me every step of the way. And yet there's still that longing for a sense of worth. God gave that to me. God gives that to us. That even today, at whatever age and whatever the past has been like for you, today you can come to him and say, Lord, I am so ready for a fresh new start. And he gives it to us. Okay, let's go. Let's go. Let me stand you up. Let me brush you off. Let's move forward into all that you have in front of you with me as your guide, with me. I'm in, aren't you? I'm in. Let's be in. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this. Well, as hard as this is, Lord, I pray we would be able to see hope because you're a good God. And we read all this as your righteous wrath is unveiled and brought upon a Christ-rejecting world. And yet, you're still desiring for people to come to know you. And I pray, Lord, none of us would wait to where we're in the middle of all this before we finally turn and say, yeah, okay, I yield. That we would do it today. That we would just surrender. Say, okay, Lord, I admit I am a sinner, and yes, I need a Savior, and I can't save myself. And religion ain't saving me either, because it's still emptiness. I need you to fill all the things that you say you're going to do in my life. I need you to be the one that brings me hope and peace and joy and purpose and value, Lord. I want to wake up tomorrow morning with a sense of I have something to live for greater than just trying to pay my bills and put food on the table. I want to live for something higher than that, God. Thank you for offering that to us. I pray we'd accept the free gift. And so if any of us have yet to come, maybe we've gone to church some or a lot, but we've never come to that place where we've said, I yield to what you're doing in my life, God. I confess I'm a sinner, and I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I pray each one of us would say yes to you, God. So thanks for this chapter. As hard as it is, Lord, thank you for this chapter. May we grow in our faith as we go through this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.